All right, while you are digesting that, and I trust you're not eating it, the stewards were going to give out the notes for the morning message. And I'll need some water. I need a fire extinguisher for the message today. I know you're shuffling a lot of paper, but stand to your feet if you would, please. We're going to pray as thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you've always planned to bless us and do good for us and to us and from us. Lord, we've been celebrating and worshiping and magnifying you because of who you are today. Thank you, Lord, that as we hear the word of God today, that process will continue. We'll continue, Lord, to receive from you at a level beyond what we've known. And we'll go where we've never gone. We thank you for this today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you. I need that not just to drink, but just in case. I'd like to illustrate something here. You can see I have a 20-pound note here, and I'm going to burn it in a moment, just in case. You can see my 20-pound note. I know some of you would rather I gave it to you, but... Now, I know that as you see this money burn, that you are concerned that it could have been put to good use. But while I just want you to see the backside, it wasn't really a 20-pound note. But I know you. Some of you were thinking, you know, that could have been my lunch. Others of you were thinking... Others of you were thinking that I burn money faster than that. But if you thought that was real, that might have prompted some emotion in you. Why would pastor do something so stupid as to burn money? But I'd like to talk to you today about something that has an interesting relationship. How many of you have a Bible? How many of you have a wallet or a purse? Okay. Well, oftentimes, God's people don't understand the relationship between the Bible and their wallet. More significantly, they don't understand how they affect each other. Because what you do with this affects how you get this. Millions of people over the globe own one of these and have one of these. But they aren't necessarily making a huge impact on their quality of life. And so I'd like to talk to you today about the relationship between your Bible and your wallet. Because if you don't get the relationship between your Bible and your wallet correct, you won't have the quality of life that God intends you to have. You'd say, oh, I already know what you're going to talk about, Pastor. You're going to talk about tithing. No, I'm not. I'm going to talk to you about the relationship between your Bible and your wallet, more significant than your tithing. So I'd like to read a couple of verses of Scripture. Luke chapter 12 and verse 33. It says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Still has a ring in it, Solomon. Still got a ring up here. Jared, maybe you can help him. Thank you. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Is it still burning? Amazing. It's amazing that. It's all gone out. I'll tell you. Just so that you're all at peace. All right, health and safety, yes, okay. Luke chapter 12 says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Purses that won't wear out. So is that one of these? How many of you ever had a wallet or a purse that wore out? So it's definitely not one of these that he's talking about. Provide purses that will not wear out, a treasure in Barclays Bank. No, that's not what he's talking about. Good. Thank you. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. No thief and no moth. That's kind of a strange combination of thieves and moths. And then he makes an amazing statement. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or another way of saying it is, where your wallet is. It's not confined to that definition. But some of you may say, well, no, that's not my wallet. If you don't think your heart is in your wallet, bring your wallet up here now. Bring me your debit card. You say, I don't have anything in my account anyway. Oh, it still works anyway, doesn't it? Even when there isn't anything in your account. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So God ties your heart and your treasure. I don't do it. God does it. God said, I made you a certain way, and there are things that have happened that inseparably connect your treasure and your heart. And as you saw a few moments ago when I burned up that 20-pound note, some of you who thought it was real, like, what's he doing? What's he doing? Because there was something going on in here. If it had been 10 50-pound notes, some of you would have run up here and say, wait a minute, Pastor. Don't do that. We can think of another way for this message to go forward. Don't be burning that kind of money. Let's look at Luke 16. Luke 16. And verse 11. It says, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Everybody say true riches. So the true riches are what the Bible defines, what the Bible reveals, that are not money. He says, if you're not trustworthy with worldly wealth, that's money, who will give you the true riches? The world says the true riches are here. That's what the world says. The world says the true riches are here. Go for it. Go for it. God says, if you want what's in here, you have to deal with what's in here in a certain way. You won't get this if you don't deal with this in the right way. I didn't say it. It's in the Bible. So many today know Jesus, own a Bible, have a wallet, but what is in here is still substantially kept from their lives. And it's because of this. It isn't that they don't want it. It isn't that they don't pray about it. It isn't that they haven't cried out to God for everything that's in here. But it's locked up in what they do with this. Because God says, I'd like to give you the true riches, but it's based on what you do with this. You don't deal with this, you can still go to heaven. But what is substantially in that book, you will surrender for what you do with this. I don't know about you, I want the true riches. I believe you do. But God says, if you're not been trustworthy in this, who will trust you with true riches? You see, often this world is full of people who are after this. Sometimes even believers. Because they've been well educated and ignorantly and instinctively, they've been well developed into the whole notion that the best life is one when this is full. But we have many obvious examples in our world of people who have one of these that is full, but who take their lives every day. Somehow, what they thought was in here has eluded them. It's gone from them. And, you know, sometimes believers live in the conundrum of thinking that, why is it that God allows tons of money to come to people who are corrupt, immoral, and evil, not only in themselves but in their use of money? And some of those that love Jesus and have our ticket to heaven are struggling so hard. Why is that? But somehow God just doesn't have it right. He blesses other people, but he withholds blessing from his own. And unfortunately, the question is built on the notion that if you had what they had, you could really live. Because you'd really be somewhere if you had the power, the significance, the opportunity. It comes as a result of having a full one of these. They fail to realize that it is Satan that operates the world's economic system. And so Satan wants to use this, interestingly enough, by blessing people with lots of it, so that they can control and seduce and oppress and afflict. They can become big names. And then when he's finished with them, he destroys them. And I think probably all of us here today are smart enough to realize that having one of these that's full doesn't make you happy. Though, it's interestingly enough, in this world system, how many people die every day who have lots? In fact, I read recently that this last year, 36,000 more people were added to the list of multi-millionaires this last year. So we got even more people who got a big one of this. But what is the relationship between this and this? Because the Bible represents a quality of life that is not determined by this. Yet there is an inextricable relationship to it. And in a moment or two, I want to give you a chance to see that what you do with this will release to you what's in here if you do it right. If you don't handle this right, and I didn't say it, the Bible says it, Luke 16:11. You don't handle this right, you don't get this. You don't get what's in here. So, well, I recognize that. I know that. It's like a woman who came, and I've shared this story with you before. She came and she was about to be divorced by her husband. They were wealthy. I think they were in their 60s. Very wealthy. Multi-millionaires. And her husband had taken up with a young woman who was less than half his age. And she was so cut up by what had transpired, she came for counseling to somebody she didn't know, which was myself. And she said, interesting, she said, you know, my husband, who's divorcing me, has promised me a brand new Mercedes of my choice every 6 months. The house we live in, probably in today's market, would be worth 10, 15 million pounds. 18,000 a month to live on. And on and on and on she went. The settlement would be if she would just kind of quietly give him a divorce. You know what she said to me? She said, I would give all that up. I would give all that up for 15 minutes of peace. 15 minutes of peace. You say, well, you might think, what an idiot. If I had what she would have gotten in her settlement, I could find another husband. I mean, and a good CV for one. But you know what? She had discovered something often many Christians never discover. She said, I want the true riches. Because having all that we've had mounts to zero. Mounts to zero. And so God wants us to grasp something about this material world, because if you read the Bible like I read the Bible, this comes to a head in the last days. And if you don't get on the right side of this in the last days, what's in here will elude you. It'll elude you. It's kind of like right now, Christians are learning to walk by faith instead of by fear. You had the option before of walking by logic before 3 months ago, but now since we had all this wonderful news about Corona, Christians are having to learn to walk by faith. Hello? And this is just the beginning. So it's vital for us to grasp some very basic and fundamental truths as our world heads into its decline and the church grows brighter and stronger and greater so that we have a message that penetrates people. So that those who don't know Christ come in and discover we're just as much after this as they are. Oh no, they come and discover we know something about this. And we deal with this in a way that releases this. He says, if you are not trustworthy, if God says, if I can't trust you with this, you're not going to get much of that. You're not going to get much of that. Oh, let's take up basics for a moment. The money story from Genesis to Revelation. Money, as you know, is just a means of exchange. It's something we use in this material world to give in exchange for what we want or need. So you don't eat money, just like you don't burn money. You don't take out notes and, that was really good, unless you're foolish. But you give it to a merchant in exchange for food or some service. So money is a means of exchange, and it's connected, listen to this, to the material physical world. It represents the physical material world. You go to the store and you give them a 10-pound note. It represents something in the material world that's on those shelves, unless it's toilet tissue. It represents something that's on those shelves. You give them something in exchange. You give them some money, and they give you something you can use. So it represents something in the material world. Now, when you get to heaven, there'll be no money required. That's why it was kind of foolish for them to bury all the ancient Egyptian kings with tons of gold. Where they were going, they weren't going to need any gold. And for those who go to be with the Lord, the streets are made out of gold. The city itself is made out of gold. So you're not going to need any money in heaven. It kind of helps us grasp the significance of money or gold in this life. And we see in Revelation 21, and well, you can look that up yourself and just see those are the two references there that tell you about gold in heaven. But let's go back to the beginning of this, because 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says this. It says, the love of money is the root. Everybody say root. Root is something that's hidden, generally speaking. It's something that's hidden beneath the surface. So the love of money is the root of all evil. So how does that? Well, every major truth starts in the book of Genesis and ends up in the book of Revelation. So let's go back to this root so we can understand the root. What happened in the garden was that Adam and Eve were offered something material, physical. They were offered food. And they took it. They sold their souls and their relationship to God Almighty, the Creator, for something in the material realm. That's what they did. So if you want to look for the root of all evil, it started back in the garden. Now we'll come back to it in a moment here as we see where it ends up in the book of Revelation. But as a result of that, man has, when he's born in this world, he has in him a connection with the material world that God never intended him to have. Remember when he was first in the garden, he owned everything. He was the boss of everything under God. He didn't have any needs. He didn't have any wants. He didn't have any desires. He had everything. He had everything in this world. But more significantly, he had a relationship with God, the Creator. So what he did was, in sinning, he chose the material world as opposed to the spiritual world. He chose this over the true riches God himself, a relationship with God. And so that was part of his nature, and even though he didn't fully grasp it, from then on he lived under the curse of having a nature that was bent toward the material world, towards the satisfaction of his own desires and wants. That's part of his nature. One of the first words a child learns as an infant is mine. Where do they get that? They have an instinctive desire to possess things for themselves. They're greedy. Revelation 3 and verse 17. And this is so interesting in what the Holy Spirit says to these various churches. These are believers, he's talking. He says, "You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Now, how many of you would say that Bill Gates was wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked? Now, I don't know him. I'm just using an example of somebody who's extremely wealthy. But he says, you say, and these are believers, "I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need anything. But you do not realize." In other words, you've opted for this, but you don't really have a real perception of true riches. You don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. What gold? Refined in what fire? So you can become rich. And white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. So God says in the last days there will be a people who say, "Hey, we got it made. I mean, where this is concerned, we're wealthy, we're rich. We don't need anything. You can't bless us because we got it. We got it." And God says, "Oh no, you don't understand. This can be full. And you can be bankrupt to this." Bankrupt. So bankrupt that you're so deceived, you don't see that you're really naked. You're really nothing. So what happened? It says in the garden, this is moving forward from the garden. In the garden, man sold his soul for something material. He became a materialist, someone whose focus and intent and notion and instinct and nature was tied to this world. And so we have this well developed in our world. We get an education so we can get money. And we get money so we can have the good life. And if you don't have much money, you don't have the good life. And so you're in trouble. And that's in simplest terms. But we find that Jesus was sold, interestingly, here we come again. Creation, Adam in the garden with everything, loses the true riches, surrenders his soul, sells his soul for something physical, material, an appetite. So God says, you know, "I want to redeem you not only from sin, but I want to give you a new nature." And so as the story progresses, Jesus was sold in Matthew 26, 14 and following. Jesus was sold, interesting, for 30 pieces of silver. What? money. Kind of modern term, and he was trafficked. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was betrayed for something material. And so we see in this process of redemption how God's kind of revealed something to us. There's a thread here between the garden, and I'm skipping over a lot of material in the Old Testament, all the way through to the New Testament where Jesus is sold for 30 pieces of silver. And all this was an attempt to redeem us. You know what the word redeem means? It means to buy back. To buy back. I didn't make that up. God did. He said, I lost you in the garden for the price of a meal. I'm going to go to another garden. Somebody's going to sell me in an attempt to buy something for himself. One of my own, one of my disciples, is going to say, you know, we've seen Jesus, we've walked with him, we've been to every one of his services. Wow, he's an amazing guy, but we're after this. We're after this. I mean, it staggers the thought, the mind, that you could actually walk and talk with Jesus for 3.5 years, see everything he did, hear all of his messages, but still say in the end, I'm going with this. I'm going with this. So he went to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, what will you give me if I betray Jesus? What will you give me? Same proposition in the garden. Satan says, tell you what, you do this, I'll give you that. So they made a deal. Judas would betray the Redeemer. He would betray the Master for this. You know, you think about it, you think it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Did Judas not understand that Jesus was going to be the Savior of mankind? Did he not comprehend that all those people that delivered of demons and were healed in their bodies and all the amazing miracles, the walking on the water and everything that you find, did he not understand that those things are far greater than this? Oh, but I wouldn't be as deluded as Judas. You know, he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He kissed Jesus. Intimacy. He did something to identify who he was betraying. I got a relationship with this guy. I'm going to use that. He kissed Jesus, and that was the signal. So the soldiers knew exactly who to arrest, and they did. And the Bible makes it plain, and I give you the references there, that when they did this, Judas had received the money. But when he got the money, all of a sudden what happened? A revelation hit him. A revelation hit him. You know what the revelation was that hit him? This is not the true riches. This is not the true riches. He didn't have a righteous relationship with the true riches. And you know what? He was the treasurer. He was the treasurer of the Judas of Jesus' company. He had the responsibility of collecting all the tithes and the offerings. But he didn't understand the relationship between this and the true riches. And so the Bible says he took it and he threw it down to the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't want the money anymore because he realized that even after having had the money, he was empty inside. One of the most important revelations you can get in this life is that whatever this provides, it's temporal and not eternal. It's not the true riches. And the scribes and the Pharisees said, no. That's blood money. We can't take it. Blood money. I didn't say that. The Bible says it's called blood money. Money used to buy the blood of someone. Now, when we get to the last book of the Bible, you'll see blood money. So they said, no, I'll tell you what. We'll go buy a field, and that's where we'll bury Judas. And we'll call it Oxaldama, the field of blood. Why is that recorded for time and eternity in the Bible? Man thinks that his life consists of what he possesses. It doesn't. The Bible says that what Jesus did was he said, okay, I'm going to show you what the real price is. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For you know that it was not with such things as silver or gold," that's this, "not with silver or gold, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, you were bought back from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But with, if you weren't redeemed with this, you were redeemed with the precious blood." Not Judas's blood money. That was this. Hello. "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect." This cannot provide redemption for your soul. It's a key. What you do with this is a key to getting into this. You know, the Bible talks about the Bible. It talks about itself as a seven-sealed book. In other words, it is perfectly sealed. And though billions, perhaps, of people own a Bible, for them it's still a seven-sealed book. And the only way the seven-sealed book gets out of the just ink on pages and it gets into your life is if you get a revelation of the author and subsequently you deal with this correctly. It has to be revealed to you. Many people read the Bible, quote the Bible. It's in speeches probably around the world. But the revelation of it, the experience of it. We all own Bibles, but there's so much in here to be experienced. God says, I want you to understand the relationship between this and this. You don't get this right, you won't experience this in the way that you intend. Many people have surrendered this for this. James 3 and verse 5, or James 5 rather, and verse 3. Here he says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. So, it's so important to get this right. Look with me at Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And verse 20 says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by the plagues, coronavirus and such, still did not repent at the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. They didn't stop. No matter what terrible, awful judgments came in, they didn't stop worshiping those things. The world economic system was still going on. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. It says, their bodies will lie in the street of the great city. These two witnesses, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Interesting. Great city called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. Two opposite things in the same city. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. Let's move down to verse 18. Prophets. Let's skip over to Revelation 18. And verse 9 says, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her, this is Babylon, and shared her luxury, everybody say luxury, see the smoke of her burning, they'll weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand afar off and cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, the hour of your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. This is the material world. This is in the wrap-up of all redemptive history. God says, I'm telling you something about what started in the garden. This is how it ends up. There was judgment in the garden. There'll be judgment at the end. And the mystery of iniquity will come to fullness in the book of Revelation in the last days at the end of time. And the mystery of godliness will come to the fullness as well. But I'm just telling you a little bit about right now when the judgments of God come in the last days and the end of redemptive history, God says, I'm going to make a statement about the material world that you lost in the garden and that men have worshipped the love of money. I want you to see how the love of money takes the world to a certain place. Not a good place. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense. Incense, myrrh and frankincense. Of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat. So yeah, I can get past all that. Cattle and sheep, horses and carriages. And then notice it says, and bodies and souls of men. since the garden, Satan has been trafficking in bodies and the souls of men and women. Because man became a materialist in the garden. It says, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants, why is this? Why doesn't God just say, okay, these are the bad ones, these are the good ones, good ones go to heaven? No, God says, no, I'm going to make a statement for time and eternity about what happened in the garden, and I want you to get it. Why? I don't know, except for those of us that are alive before the second coming. It must be an instruction. He says, the merchants who sold these things, what's wrong with being a merchant? And gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. What are they terrified at? They're terrified at loss because the loss is something so significant. They'll weep and mourn. Woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Then it goes on, every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. And when they see the smoke of her burning, they'll exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They'll throw dust on their heads. Weeping and mourning, cry out, woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she's been brought to ruin. 1 hour. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. Verse 23. What's the Bible telling us? If you're not trustworthy, God says, I can't trust you. I trusted my son in the garden. I said, I've given you everything. I've given you everything. I even put you next to the tree of life. I gave you everything. I gave you the world. I gave you the earth. Everything belonged to you. And you sold it. You sold it for a meal. And so he goes to the garden and he says, you know, it's going to be just like it was in the first garden. The life of God, a relationship with him, was sold for a meal. I'm going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. As a replay of the garden. Those 30 pieces won't produce redemption. It's only the blood of Christ that can redeem the nature of man and get him rightly related to the material world again. And so when you get to the New Testament, Jesus says, if you don't get your relationship to this right, you don't get this right, you'll give up something far more significant. You'll give up all the stuff that's in here. The scripture says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures. In Christ. It doesn't say in the bank, in this world, it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures. And so when you are trustworthy with your wallet, God says, I'll give you this. I'll give you this. I'll give you this because I know I can trust you with this. Perhaps God wants to bless you. I think he does. I think God wants to bless us unimaginably. How can you say that, Pastor? Is that just kind of a notion you have because you're a pastor and you want to see your people blessed? I think we got a pretty powerful statement in the garden where God said, I like to bless you, Adam and Eve, as representing all mankind and all the children that will be born to you through the whole of history. I want to give you everything, and myself included. Myself included. That's how much God wants to bless us. But his firstborn son didn't deal with this. Sold himself. He says, I still love you. I still want to bless you. So I'll tell you what, I'll pay the price to redeem you, to buy you back, so you can have this. So you can have it. I'll pay the price of myself, my own blood, so we can have a relationship. You see, it's the love of money that locks us out of the experience in here that is so amazing, so wonderful, so good. So as God walks with you in your journeys, he comes to your door and he says, okay, I tell you what, I'd like to see if you got this right. I got some more of this I'd like to give you, but I'd like to see if you got this right. I'd like you to give some of this to your neighbor. Yes, but you know, I got some bills to pay. I'd like you to give some of this, but I'd like to give you that, but I can't give because I got... Oh. You don't get this right. You lose this. You lose out. Oh, you still go to heaven. But you can go to heaven empty. You can go to heaven empty. Why not have the best quality of life you can have on this planet? When you get the wallet right, God says, I can give you true riches. You'll have things like righteousness, peace, and joy. Peter says that, he says, you'll have righteousness, peace, and a precious faith, more precious than gold. Than gold. He says there's gold, and then there's your precious faith. Some people think gold is most precious. God says, no, no, your faith is most precious. Your faith is what connects you to me. You say, okay, Pastor, how do I get it right? Because there's so much more of God I want in my life. How much more? Well, it's what I started with. It's your heart. You got to train your heart. Train your heart. What do you mean, train my heart? And I close with this. What happened in the garden? God gave them some choices. They took the wrong choice, and forever after, their heart was tied to the material world. When you come into Christ and you get redeemed, God touches your heart so that you consistently can make choices about the material world. When you choose to do what he says with this, he releases more of this to you. And when he releases more of this to you, you say, you know, I know what this is. It's a means of exchange, and it's just, you know, transactions and the ability to bless people and help others and build the kingdom and all those things. I know what that's what this is. This is not the source of righteousness, of peace and joy. This isn't quality of life. This is comfort, maybe. Maybe it's the kind of meals I like, but it's not righteousness, peace, and joy. It's not. And so I gotta train myself to be able to handle whatever he gives me, how little or however much. Sometimes people say, but Pastor, isn't it possible to just give too much? And oh, isn't it possible just to give too much? You know, that'd be just stupid. Give too much. Did God the Father give too much? It was his only son. What about the widow? When Jesus is watching their giving, he says, she gave everything she had to live on. Most people would say, you know, that was stupid. You know, she could have held back. There was two mites. She could have held back one. She could have held back one. I mean, that was just totally idiotic. You know, God asks you for your two mites. Where'd you get those two mites? Come on. Where'd you get them? If you got two mites, where'd you get them? You weren't born with them in your naked pocket. You didn't have any pockets when you were born, did you? You didn't come into this world with any money. You can't say, well, I came into it. No, no. You got it from him. So if he asked you for your two mites, why is this important, Pastor? Because in these last days, the most generous people on earth are going to be God's people. And they're going to be the most generous people on earth because whatever he says to them, they're going to say, well, I know where I got it. I know where I got it. And I am not giving up my relationship with the Father. I'm not surrendering the true riches because I'm just holding on to these two mites. Some years ago, I was teaching about giving and how your heart is tied to your giving. That every time you get into your wallet, every time you get into your wallet, you get into your heart. You know that? Every time you reach into your wallet, you reach into your heart. You don't think so? Give me your wallet. I guarantee if you got some money in there and I start taking it out, you say, excuse me. Wait a minute. What's going on there? Your heart's talking. So I was teaching about giving. And I said, okay, at the end of this message, we're going to take an offering. And I said, it's going to be a different offering than you've ever had. I want all of you ladies to take off your wedding band and your shoes and your earrings. And I want you to put them in the offering. And they thought I was serious. I invited the stewards to come to the front. They came and we prayed. I looked up and there were so many women who had tears in their eyes. Now it's funny now. But what was going on? Their heart was coming out their face. Yeah, but my husband gave me, that's a diamond. What? That means so much. There's a lot of love and sentiment and feeling and affection. And it was a gift. And my earrings, I don't give those to anybody, not even secondhand. And my shoes, God knows I ain't giving them up. What was going on? Had their hand in their heart. They opened their wallet. I did something similar for the guys. They don't, generally speaking, wear earrings. Some do now. I don't know that I'd be that tied to them, but it's okay. What was going on? They faced a test. And maybe you're here and you say, well, Pastor, I'm fine, you know. However I deal with this now, I'm okay with that. I'm reasonably healthy. Things are pretty decent with my life. I don't need to make any changes with this. I can live with however much of this I got currently. I'm not ready to make a change with this, for more of this. I'm not ready. You know what that is? That's a replay. That's a replay. As we go forward in this life, God will come and knock on my door and your door. And he'll say, okay, I'll have that. Wait a minute. You don't know how I came by that. You don't know how long it took to earn that. Lord, it's a brand new house. It's a brand new car. No, I just got a raise. If you're not trustworthy in how you handle worldly wealth, who will give you? Who will give you true riches? And here's the way it works. When you're trustworthy, you get not only true riches, but you get some more of the other. Because God can trust you. And he gives you more of the other, not just so you can have a big head, but so you can do more that lasts for eternity. You can actually use material blessings in eternal ways. And so it's important for us as we stand to our feet now. You can take these notes and read them and look at all the scriptures. If you have any personal interest in progressing this truth so that it really invades your heart. I don't know about you, but I find this message greatly challenging. I don't know anybody who wouldn't say, well, I don't think I would like any more money. You know, like some of those people said, we're rich, we don't really need anything. I can think of lots of reasons why I'd like some more money. Probably at this point in my life, not so much to do with acquisition of things as the opportunities to make a difference in the kingdom of God. But I do know this. My Bible teaches me, and I'm not covering today, that God says in the last days there's going to be a transfer of this to a group of people who want this and are not going to surrender this for this. The riches hidden in secret places will provide opportunities for believers, for the church, to bring souls into the kingdom of God for eternity. Eternity. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that today we're on holy ground. We step back into the garden where man became a materialist, and we step forward to the next garden in which you paid a price so we could come back into relationship with you. Not so we could just be wealthy in this world, but we could have the wealth of heaven, righteousness, peace, and joy. We could live in harmony with you. We could live with a clean conscience, and selfless motives, and the joy of seeing other people blessed instead of consumed with trying to make a living and get for ourselves. Lord, we ran ahead and we saw how strongly you feel about the material world, because in the end, this earth will melt with fervent heat. And then what will it matter that I had 100,000 in my account? I had 5 million in my portfolio. What will it matter? What will it matter for those who are washed by the blood of the Lamb, who stand in your family forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us all to say yes in obedience to you wherever money is concerned. Wherever you want us to give, to sow, to bless, Lord, we'll go there. We won't pull back. We won't unwittingly find ourselves surrendering to the deception of this world's wealth. Thank you for being our helper today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people. And then give to whoever he tells you to give to.